Open your Bibles, please, to Psalms, middle of the Bible, Psalms chapter 95, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. This is a continuation of my series, and today we're talking about iFocus, worship apps. While you're looking for Psalm 95, let me remind you that in here on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m., we have Webb's Wednesday evening Bible study, and we started the book of Revelation last Wednesday night, and wow, we had over 1,500 people in here to start the study, but you know, we got room for 3,000, so there's still room for you. And even if you missed the first one, you can get in on this. If you think the book of Revelation is too mysterious for you to understand, you missed out on it. I mean, it is really something that every Christian can and should understand. A lot of people are talking about iPhones and apps, and we're talking about iFocus on the application of the Word of God to our lives. We started this month by my challenge to you to make this 10-word verse your motto for the year. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Can you imagine what a difference there would be in your life if you would quote that and claim that several times every day? And then last week we talked about opportunities to reach people for Christ. And I shared with you about Freedom Celebration coming up. And I hope you're joining us in prayer every day using our prayer guide for 40 days. And I want to remind you, that's not a devotional guide. It's a prayer guide. And that's why the words are brief by design. We don't want you to spend your time praying. We want you to spend your time reading. And today, I participated. I've already prayed for our musicians and our choir members who are going to be a part of Freedom Celebration. So please join me in praying for 40 days. You know, focus is really important to any endeavor. If you lose your focus, you usually fail. And you know what? We live in a world in which there's so many distractions, it's hard for us to really focus. I'd like to give you a quick focus test. I'm going to put a sentence on the screen, and I want you to count how many times the letter F appears. I'll give you about 7 seconds here. Final formulas are the result of many years of scientific findings combined with a few years of scientific failure. Count the F's. Okay? How many of you got 6? How many of you got 7? 7. All right. Anybody get any more than that? How many did you get? 8? Well, there are 10 F's. You know why? Because the word of, O-F, appears 3 times. And something in our brain keeps us from reading the word of. We just skip over it. And so for you to actually count all 10 F's, and I know a few of you did, you had to sort of disengage the automatic pilot of your brain and focus. Well, what we're going to focus on today is worship. Now, when I say worship, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? I mean, are you thinking about, you know, 70 minutes of warming a pew, you know, singing a few songs and listening to a long, boring sermon? I mean, I've had to endure my share of boring sermons through the years, and I've been preaching most of them, you know. It's like the little boy walking in church with his dad one Sunday, and they saw these flags out in the foyer, and he said, "Daddy, what are those flags for?" He said, "Well, that's in memory of men and women who died in the service." And he said, "The 9:45 service or the 11:15 service?" Been there, done that. I just want you to understand that worship is a verb. It's not somewhere you come. It's something that you do. And the Bible is all about worship. And let me just say to you, of all the things Green Acres does, and we do a lot, over 300 ministries, discipleship, evangelism, feeding the poor, clothing the naked, you know, there is nothing more important than worship. And worship is what motivates everything else. And if you don't have the worship app downloaded in your life, you're going to have trouble with others. And the Bible is full of invitations and information about worship. In fact, the book of Psalms means songs, and it's all about worship. One of my favorites is Psalm 95. Let's read it together. You're welcome to stand with me as we read Psalm chapter 95, the first 7 verses. And notice how many verbs there are. Come. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Father, would you just allow us to worship you today, and would you teach us a little bit about how we can worship you better? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. You know, sad thing is you can come into a worship service and leave without ever having worshiped. How sad is that? You know, I'm convinced that in worship, when you truly encounter the Creator, the living God, you can never leave the same way you came in. Every fresh encounter with God changes you. And to illustrate this, I've written a little parable. I call it the parable of the duck church. It's not a parable of Jesus, trust me. It's one of mine, but maybe you'll enjoy it. Once upon a time, there was a group of ducks who waddled into duck church every Sunday to hear the duck preacher. On this particular Sunday, they woke up at the quack of dawn and waddled into their pews and waited for the duck service to begin. The duck preacher started by raising one of his feet to remind them about webs. You'll get it. Then the duck preacher began to eloquently expound on how God had given ducks wings with which to fly. He pounded the pulpit with his beak and said, "With these wings, there is nowhere we ducks cannot go. We can soar high into the sky." At first, the ducks in the pews thought that he had quacked up. But then they looked and saw that they all really did have wings. And as the duck preacher continued, the ducks began to cry out, "Quack, quack, quack," which is duck language for, "Hey man, preach it, brother." And so the duck preacher continued. He said, "Many of you have duck problems and you're trying to solve your problems with just a little duct tape." But with our wings, we can soar over the problems of life. And the ducks replied, "Quack, quack, quack, quack," which is duck language for, "That's right, we can fly." And when the service was over, every duck commented on what a wonderfully encouraging message they had heard from their duck preacher. And then they all left church and waddled all the way back home. I'm afraid sometimes people waddle into worship and waddle out the same way, unchanged. And I'm convinced you cannot have an encounter with God in worship, experience the presence of the Creator of the universe, and still be the same. Well, I want to share with you three principles about life-changing worship. Here they are. Number one, the substance of worship has never changed. I mean, the basic meaning and purpose, the substance of worship has never changed from the beginning of time until now. In fact, our English word worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon word worth, W-O-R-T-H, ships. Something that is worth something to you. Something that you value. In fact, go with me here for a minute. Worship is not a spiritual word. Worship is something that everybody does. You know, there may be a lot of people out there in East Texas who know we're in church today, and if you were asked them why don't they go to church, they might say something like, "Well, you know, I just don't worship." Oh, they're wrong. Yeah, they do worship. Everybody worships. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships someone. I've been reading a good little book by Louis Giglio called The Air We Breathe about worship, and here's Louis Giglio's definition of worship, and I like it. It's in your outline. Worship is simply our response to what we value the most. Worship is our response to what we value the most. And you know, if God is the one you value the most, you worship God. And in his book, he goes on to say this: everybody has an altar, and every altar has a throne. So how do you know where and what you worship? It's easy. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. And at the end of the trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whoever is on that throne is what's of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. Worship is our response to that thing, that person that we value the most. And by the way, you can see lots of examples of worship that never take place in a church. For instance, go over to Dallas to the shrine that Jerry Jones has built to the Dallas Cowboys. And when there's a cowboy game going on there, you got 100,000 worshipers. And what are they doing? Well, they're doing a lot of the things that the Bible says is worship. They're standing up. They're raising their hands. They're shouting. And when they get behind, they're bowing their heads. They're singing along with the songs that are played over the system. That's a place full of worshipers. But you're not worshiping God. Or go to any kind of music concert, rock concert, pop music concert. There's a lot of worship going on. In fact, I saw a video not long ago of one of Elvis Presley's concerts. And they showed the crowd. And you know what they were doing? They were on their feet with their hands raised, singing along with Elvis. And the camera zeroed in on one of Elvis's female fans. And you talk about a look of adoration, wonder, and awe on her face as tears trickled down her cheek. Whew, that girl was worshiping. Worshiping the king. But we're not talking about worshiping the dead king in Memphis. We're going to talk today about worshiping the live King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's here, right here. And when you enthrone him upon the throne of your life, you can worship him. So let me teach you a little bit about worship. First of all, understand that private worship creates intimacy with God. Private worship. You say, what are you talking about private worship? Well, please understand that worship is too important for a once-a-week experience. It is very important for me and for you to worship God every single day. And I've said many, many times, you know what? The key to really intimacy with God and discipleship is to have a daily quiet time. But when I say quiet time, I'm not talking about you being quiet. I'm talking about finding a place and a location where the distractions of the world are quieted and they're silenced. Because, you know, in your personal time alone with the Lord, you worship him. You read his word. That's him talking to you. You pray. That's you talking to God. And yes, you can sing songs of praise or read songs of praise to God. I sing to the Lord a lot all by myself. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor, you have a lot to do, and I don't know how you do it all. And I never really answer that, but I just know that there's no way I could make it through a single day unless I had started that day giving the first and the best, the prime time of my life to worshiping Jesus personally. I love to ride in my car singing praise songs. I mean, I'll be riding along. If you see me, I'll pass you. I may be going. I may be singing along with the Celebration Choir CD or with Chris Tomlin, and I'm just having a wonderful time of worship there, just me and the Lord. So if you are not worshiping privately, you need to start. David, who was the consummate worshiper, said this. He wrote this. He said, on my bed, Psalm 63, I remember you. He's talking about not when he's at church. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You know, private worship is more of like meditation, getting alone with the Lord and just worshiping him. I just want to tell you that if you are not a regular worshiper privately, chances are when you come in here on a Sunday, you're kind of going to be a little clueless. But if you have a dynamic private worship time every day, you come in here, and it's just sort of the climax of it all, okay? Because that does lead to the second thing, not only private worship, but number two, corporate worship magnifies God and creates joy. Of course, when I say corporate worship, I'm not talking about GE or IBM. The word corporate comes from corpus, which means body, means group of people. And not only is there private worship that you and I should participate in every day, we worship with other people, and that's important also. It may be family worship. It may be worship with a small group of people that you study the Bible with. Or, in our case here, this is where the body of Christ comes together and worships together. And it's important for us to do that together. Because you know what happens when we worship the Lord together? It creates the byproduct of joy. Look at what David wrote in Psalm chapter 34, verses 2 and 3. He said, my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. glorify the Lord with me. Come on, do it with me. And let us exalt his name together. What does it mean to magnify God? What do you do when you use a magnifying glass? You make something bigger. Magnification bigger. When you worship God, God gets bigger. You say, wait a minute, can God get any bigger than he is? No. But you know what? He can become bigger in your esteem, larger in your estimation. He can get bigger and bigger. And you know what happens? When God gets bigger and bigger in your evaluation, you get smaller and smaller and smaller. You know, one night David was looking up at the sky and he said, when I consider the heavens, the worlds that you've made, the moon, the stars that you set in space, and then David says, wow, what am I that you even think about me? And you know, that's what worship does. It creates awe at the greatness of God. He just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Did you know that our world, our universe, is an absolute miracle that could not have happened by accident? You know, there's a popular song these days that has a line in it that says, I'd like to think that planet Earth turns slowly. Well, guess what? It doesn't. I mean, right now, this very second, our Earth is rotating at 1,000 miles an hour. Not only that, it is zipping around in orbit around the sun at 86,000 miles per hour. Let me ask you, why aren't we just being flung off into space? Or why aren't we dizzy? You say, well, I am a little dizzy. No, but why when you drop something, fall straight down? Well, there's this delicate balance of gravity. And you know, scientists try to explain it one way, but you know what the Bible says in Colossians 1:17? It's Jesus. It says, for all things were made by him. He is in all things. And listen to this. By him, all things hold together. We live in a world that was created by someone who is so powerful that he set it in motion, but yet he is loving enough that the Bible says he knows how many hairs, wow, are on your head. And that's what corporate worship does. It just magnifies God. But did you hear what David said? Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. You know, there's some people here that are afflicted. In fact, all of us are in one way or another. But have you ever come into a worship service and you know you were a little bit downtrodden and suddenly people began to worship God and all of a sudden you felt joy welling up in you? That's what the Bible says happened. The afflicted hear and they start rejoicing. So that's why you worship the Lord with me. So that's the substance of worship, okay? It's our response to that which we value the most. But I want to move from talking about substance to talking about style. Number two, the styles of worship change with every generation and culture. It's very important. Substance is more important than style. Absolutely, when it comes to worship. There are all different kinds of worship styles, and you know what? Those styles have changed according to the generation, according to the culture. Now, there's more to worship than music, okay? I understand that. Music and praise is a part of worship. It's not all, but it's a part of it. But when it comes to style of worship, that's what most people think about. So let me just give you a quick little history lesson about Christian music, okay? Well, it's real easy because the first 1,500 years of the Christian church, they only sang Scripture or chanted Scripture right from the book of Psalms or right from some of those passages in the New Testament. There were no other songs other than the Scripture. But in the 1600s, this revolutionary radical songwriter by the name of Isaac Watts had the audacity to write songs to be sung in church that weren't straight Scripture. Such radical songs as, oh God, our help in ages past, our help in years to come. Or such radical songs as, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. And you know, most churches, when they first heard his music, they thought it was heresy. And his music was banned in many churches because it wasn't Scripture. But a generation or so later, they started singing his songs. But in the 1700s, when John Wesley's brother, Charles Wesley, had the audacity to take Christian lyrics and put it to the tune of British drinking songs straight out of the pubs, people said, that's it. That's garbage. We're not going to sing those in our churches. I mean, such trashy songs as, Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We're not singing those in our churches. And they were banned from many Anglican churches. But today, churches sing. Well, fast forward a little bit to 20th century. A lot of us grew up in churches where the only thing you're going to sing in church is what's in that hymnal. Broadman hymnal. Baptist hymnal. We're not going to sing any of those rock songs like Bill and Gloria Gaither. But now guess whose songs are in the hymnal? All I'm saying is, folks, every generation has a way of sort of reinterpreting the way they worship God. And God loves it all because he's not into style. Style has more to do with our preference than God's preference, as we're going to see in a minute. And it's cultural. Did you know different cultures worship God different ways? And that has an impact on it. Hey, you know, we live in Texas, and would you agree Texas has its own culture? Cowboy churches work in Texas, but they wouldn't work in Boston. And would you agree that Texas culture is different than Southern California culture? Thank God for that. But you also know that even East Texas culture is different than West Texas culture. It's all about culture and generation. But you know, the main thing is, folks, it's not about style. It's about substance. And you may or may not know that through the past few decades, some churches have fought over silly things like what kind of music are we going to sing in church. It's called worship wars. And if there's one thing you shouldn't war over, it's worshiping God. And I'm so glad our church has never done that and never will do that. We are a multi-generational church and we have a unified and loving spirit. But there is a funny story about a farmer who went into the city and worshiped in his young cousin's church. And he came back and his wife Martha said, "Well, how was worship at your cousin's city church?" He said, "Well, it was pretty good, except they didn't sing no hymns. They just sang these things called praise choruses." And Martha said, "Well, what's a praise chorus?" He said, "Well, you know, if I just sang to you, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn,' that would be a plain song. But if I sang, 'Oh, Martha, oh, Martha, oh, Martha, the cows, the cows, the cows, the brown cows, the white cows, the black cows, the little cows, the big cows are in the corn, 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 the cows are in the corn. And then if I repeated it four times and added a guitar and drums, that's a praise chorus." But that's not the end of the story, because a few weeks later, the farmer went to visit his city cousin, came back, and his wife Annie said, "Well, how was worship out there at your farmer cousin's church?" He said, "Well, it was pretty good, except we didn't sing any praise choruses. We sang these things called hymns." And Annie said, "What's a hymn?" He said, "Well, if I sang to you, 'The dogs have gotten out of the backyard,' that'd be a plain song. But if I sang, 'Annie, my dearest beloved, hear thou my cry. Inclinest thine ear to the words of my mouth, for the ways of dogs who can explain? For in their canine heads dwell no shadow of sense. Yea, the dogs in glad rebellious delight hath broken free from their shackles and hither from yon yard hath departed." And then he said, "And Annie, if you sing the first, second, last verse only, that's a hymn." Well, we're just going to sing all kinds of songs that give glory and honor to God, because you know what? Substance is more important than style. And here's the last point about worship I want to share. In worship, sincerity counts more than style. Sincerity counts more than style. And you know, the sad thing is, you could go to a crosswalk worship and not worship. Or you could come to celebration worship and not really worship. Because worship is when you truly connect with God and truly share your love with Him. You know, we're not the only people that experience empty worship. 2,700 years ago, this is what God said to the Israelites. The Lord says in Isaiah 29, "These people come near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips," but watch this, "but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up only of rules taught by men. You turn things upside down as if the potter were to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Hey, he did not make me'?" You know, a few years ago, Ashley Simpson got in trouble because she was on a live television show and she was lip syncing and the track got off and whoops. Hey, that's nothing new, because in churches all across America, people lip sync worship every Sunday. They're not really singing it. They're not really meaning it. It's their lips, but not their hearts. God is looking for sincere worship. And you say, what is sincere worship? Well, let me just give you three traits real quick. Sincere worship is about the heart, not the how. It's not how you worship. That style that maybe you have preferences. It's got to come from the heart. And you know what? God loves all kinds of worship that is truly sincere. I've been in Africa, and I've worshiped with believers as literally they beat on a drum and danced around a fire, but God was honored because it was sincere. I've been in some Episcopal churches where we followed a liturgy and everybody kind of read back and forth, and I mean, it was sincere and God was honored with that. I've been in great African American churches where, I mean, they're clapping their hands and they're swaying back and forth and shouting, and they're sincere and God loves that. I've been in some worship services where people literally danced, and I mean, they fell on their face before God and clapped their hands and lifted their hands, and it was sincere and God loved it. Because you know what? God is not so concerned about how you do it. Is it coming from the heart? Number two, sincere worship is about a person, not a place. Like that song says, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. You see, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, she broke in and she said, well, hey, we worship here at this mountain, and you Jews worship in the mountain in Jerusalem, which is the right place to worship. And Jesus said, you missed it. It's not about a place. In fact, Jesus went on to say this. He said, the time is coming, and it now is, when true worshipers, let's just say sincere worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then Jesus said, the Father seeks true worshipers. You ever thought about that? You come into church some Sunday and you're seeking God. Do you know God is seeking real worshipers? And I mean, today in this crowd, his eyes have gone to and fro, and he knows who's sincere. And he knows who just watching their watch and don't really care. And every time God finds a sincere, true worshiper, he said, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, and brings joy to God's heart. God is blessed by our worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the Bible says. Number three, sincere worship is about surrender. It's not a show. Worship's not a spectator sport. I'm not up here worshiping and you're watching. And it's about sacrificing to God, surrendering to God. And here's what David said in Psalm 51. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, meaning animal sacrifice, or I would bring it. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You know, worship is when you come and you offer God yourself. You offer God something. It's when you come and surrender and sacrifice to Him. A sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of your money, sacrifice of your time, a sacrifice of your songs. And you know what really kind of drives me crazy sometimes? I've heard through the years people say, well, Pastor, I went to that worship, but I didn't get much out of it. Well, that's the problem. If you came in here to get something, you came for the wrong reason. It's not to come to get something, it's to come to give something, to surrender to Him. You know, I think by and large, Baptists, you know, we have kind of been not as expressive as we ought to be in worship, you know. Yeah, I do know that there are two universal signs of surrender. One is kneeling, and the Bible says, bow down before the Lord. And the other is, I surrender. Lift your hands to the Lord. But, you know, we've got this idea that, you know what, you do that and you're a Pentecostal. You're going to start speaking in tongues and just going crazy. And the Bible says, I'll lift my hands to the Lord. So you shouldn't be afraid to just express your worship to the Lord if it comes from your heart. You know, I'm a grandfather. Yeah. My granddaddy name is Dee Dee, David Dykes, Dee Dee. And this week I had the great privilege of having Dee Dee duty. I got to take care of both the girls for a while, and it was great. It was a happy Dee Dee duty day. And you know, after this service, When I go to the Bethany Suite, Sunday school is over for Jenny and the girls and Jason, and they usually stop by the Bethany Suite, and most Sundays, Lizzie comes running up to me, throwing up her arms, "Dee Dee, Dee Dee, Dee Dee." And you know what I say? I say, "Put your hands down, you little charismatic." We don't allow that in this church. No, I tell you what I do. Whomp! I love you, Dee Dee. I love you, Lizzie. That's probably a pretty good picture of worship right there. Abba, 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 I love you. He says, "I love you too. You're a blessing to my life, and I want to bless your life." And worship is the one thing, listen to me, the worship's the one thing we do here that we'll do there. No evangelism needed in heaven, no Bible study needed in heaven, no prayer needed in heaven, but the one thing we do here that we'll do there is worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's get good at it right here so we can really enjoy it up there. Father, thank you for allowing us to worship you. Thank you for being worthy of worship. And may you just create in us a hunger, a desire to worship you every day personally, so that when we come together, our worship truly magnifies you and creates joy. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.